Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. If you'd like to join along in your Bible or in a pew Bible, Exodus 16, 9 and 10. Before we read God's word, let's once again go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth, and your word is the word of life. Father, we pray this morning that as we read your word, that your spirit, your Holy Spirit, would teach us, convict us, heal us, open our eyes to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Exodus 16, verses 9 and 10. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 1, as we continue our study of the book of Acts. Acts 7, beginning with verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it with them, with Joshua, when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Stephen was a Hellenist. Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jew who had come to follow Jesus, who had come to believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was God in the flesh. Stephen was a leader in the early church, an officer of the church. Stephen was a deacon. The office of deacon is an office of service. An office initially created out of the need to care for widows who were among God's people. But Stephen was also preaching, and Stephen was also teaching about Jesus. And Stephen was doing great signs and wonders, miracles that pointed to Jesus. And not surprisingly, opposition arose against Stephen. There always has and always will be opposition to the gospel. Always has and always will be opposition to the gospel. The evil one roars and rages. The evil one rises up against God's people then and now and will until Jesus comes again. So rumors were spread about Stephen. False witnesses rose up and testified against Stephen. And Stephen found himself before the council. He found himself before the same group that Jesus had stood before on the night he was betrayed. Stephen found himself before the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Stephen stood before the powerful and influential, the wealthy and the prominent, the movers and the shakers. Before this council, Stephen was accused of speaking against the temple and speaking against the law. Speaking against the temple and the law. And nothing was more sacred to the Jews than the temple and the law. The temple was the holy place. The law was Holy Scripture. Speaking against the temple and speaking against the law was speaking against God. In other words, it was blasphemy. Stephen was charged with blasphemy, a crime punishable by death. So our passage opened with the high priest, the most powerful, the most influential, the most prominent man in all of Israel, asking Stephen this question: are these things so? Are these things so? And Stephen's answer is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. It's a sermon that covers centuries of Old Testament history. It's a history that everyone listening to Stephen, everyone in that council hearing the words of Stephen, it's a history that they knew very well. But as Stephen recounted that history, he highlights particular details of that history. He uplifts particular lessons of that history as a defense of himself, and as a defense of the gospel. Stephen shows that Scripture supports his teaching. And not only does Scripture support his teaching, but Scripture also convicts those who were accusing him. In other words, in his sermon, Stephen turns the tables on his accusers. So in this lengthy sermon, Stephen focuses on four areas in the history of God's people. And these four areas center around a person or persons. And you can outline Stephen's sermon by these names: Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David and Solomon. Now, there are a couple of threads that run through this history. And the very first thread that runs through this history is related to the temple. Again, this was the first charge laid against Stephen, that he was speaking against the temple. Of course, the temple was the place of worship. The temple was the place where prayer was directed. The temple was where God promised his name would dwell. Now, the problem was that Jews had come to wed God's presence with the temple. Some of the thought of the day was that God was only present in Israel, that God was only present in Jerusalem, that God was only present in the temple. That the existence of the temple ensured God's favor to Israel, ensured God's protection to Israel, God's presence with Israel, while the destruction of the temple meant God's abandonment. Well, Stephen paints a different picture from the scriptures. Before Israel, before Jerusalem, before the temple, Abraham was in Ur, a pagan land, one that did not know the true God, among an idolatrous people who worshiped many gods. But Stephen highlights that the living God, the God of glory, the Lord, appeared to Abraham, was present with Abraham, and made a covenant with Abraham, which means this: God initiated a relationship with Abraham. Because that's a covenant. That's what a covenant is. That's what scripturally what a covenant is. It's a relationship with God, a relationship that God initiates, it's a relationship that God guarantees, and it's a relationship that is received by faith. In this covenant, God promised to be Abraham's God and the God of his descendants. And God also promised land, the land of Israel. But before Abraham stepped a foot into it, before Abraham had any of that land, Stephen points out, God was with him. God was present with Abraham. Joseph, who was the great-grandson of Abraham, who was the favorite son of Israel, was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery. Joseph was a slave in Egypt. He was in Egypt. He wasn't in Israel. He wasn't in the promised land. He wasn't with his family. But Stephen highlights that God was with Joseph. God was present with Joseph in Egypt. And God raised him up to be a prince of Egypt, to save his people, to save his covenant people from famine, from starvation. Again, during the time of Joseph, all of God's people moved to Egypt. Israel brought his entire family to Egypt. And Stephen highlights, again, God was with his people in Egypt. Present with them in Egypt. And there they grew into a great nation. Many in number, but the Egyptians enslaved them. They were put in chains by the Egyptians. But the Lord raised up one who would deliver them, Moses. And God was with Moses. Stephen highlights this. While Moses was tending flocks in the wilderness, God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Listen again to his words. This is from verse 33. The Lord told Moses, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." So out in the wilderness in Midian, outside of Egypt and outside of Israel, the ground was holy. And why was the ground holy? Because God was there. God was present. And wherever God is present, that place is holy. Wherever God is, that place is holy. Now, Stephen notes that it wasn't until centuries later, when God's people had entered the promised land, that King David desired to build a temple. Centuries later, King David desired to build a temple. He desired to build a dwelling place for the Lord. And although David desired it, it was actually his son Solomon, King Solomon, who built the first temple in Jerusalem. But a building cannot hold God. Stephen quotes the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah in verse 49, which says this: "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord?" Well, Stephen's point is this: you can't domesticate God. You can't domesticate God. You can't tie the Lord down to a particular location, to a particular place, to a particular land, to a particular building, whether that is the temple in Jerusalem in the first century or even this beautiful building which we are privileged to worship in the 21st century. You can't localize God's presence. Stephen's point is that God is the free, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is not a tame God. But here's the amazing truth of the scripture, another truth that Stephen is highlighting. The free, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth chooses to be with his people. He chooses to be with his people. He chooses to be present with his people. His covenant people, the church, wherever they are. And Stephen is telling the religious leaders, he's speaking to this council, the religious leaders, and he's telling the religious leaders that they are so tied to the temple, that they are so focused on the temple, that they are blinded by the temple, that they have forgotten the scriptures. What the scriptures actually say about God's presence. And in doing so, they missed that God had come in person, present with his people in Jesus Christ. And instead of recognizing and receiving him, the religious leaders rejected him, just like their forefathers, just like their ancestors rejected Moses and the prophets. They rejected Jesus and mocked him and beat him and crucified him. But death couldn't hold him. Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive. And in this crucified and resurrected Jesus, God makes covenant with you. God makes covenant with you. God initiates relationship with you because he has come to you. He's come to us. And in Jesus Christ, he promises to be your God, to be yours by faith. You can enter into this covenant by faith. Well, in Jesus, God promises to be with his people. He promises to be with his covenant people. He promises to be with you, the church, wherever you are, here this morning. He is here right now. He is present among us this morning. But not just here, and not just in Jerusalem, and not just in the temple, and not just in this building, but God can be present in Ur, and Egypt, and Midian, and in Jackson, and Flowood, and Madison, and Ridgeland, and Clinton. He's present in Honduras, and Kenya, and Lebanon, and in the wilderness. God is present wherever his people are. He's with his people. But he's also with you as an individual follower of Jesus. He's with his church, but he's also with you as a follower of Jesus. He's with you at home. He's with you in your dorm, your apartment, your house. He's with you at work. He's with you at school. He's with you in your classes. He's with you in the Grove, Davis Wade Stadium. He's with you at Kroger. He's with you at the hospital. He's with you in your wilderness. If you're in the wilderness, he's with you in that wilderness. Jesus Christ is with you through his Spirit. Even if you don't feel him, he's there. He is there shepherding you because you are his. You belong to him. You are the sheep of his hand. That's the first thread. The second thread in Stephen's sermon concerns the law. The first had to do with the temple. The second had to do with the law, because that was the second accusation against Stephen, that he was speaking against the law, speaking against the customs of Moses. Well, Stephen recounts the fact that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, that the Israelites made an idol. They made a golden calf to worship. Rejecting God. By making that idol, they were rejecting God and rejecting God's law. Well, Stephen again says that the religious leaders are just like their forefathers, they're just like their ancestors. He says this to the council in verse 51. He's not pulling any punches with this. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. Now, these are words that the prophets in the Old Testament would use to describe God's people, to call them to faith in the Lord. Stiff-necked, that just means stubborn, unbending, unyielding. Uncircumcised refers to the sign of the covenant given to Abraham, circumcision, a physical sign, an outward sign. Now, signs are important, and signs are important in the Scriptures. God gives signs. And we're going to partake of a sign in just a little bit, the Lord's Supper. But God is more concerned about what the sign points to. He gives the sign, but he's more concerned about what the sign points to. Circumcision pointed to the heart. God is concerned about the heart. God is concerned about your heart. He doesn't simply want the letter of the law to be kept, whether that's through action or refraining from action, but God is also concerned about the heart of the law. In your heart. Now, you, this past week, you may have, I hope you've kept the commandment not to murder this past week. You may have kept that commandment not to murder, but what about in your heart? What about in your heart? Have you murdered someone in your heart or in your thoughts? Have you wished somebody was dead this past week? Have you wished that they were non-existent or treated them as non-existent? An uncircumcised heart is a heart like those outside of God's covenant, outside of God's people. It's a heart that doesn't know God, a heart that doesn't belong to God. It's a heart that does not desire to follow God. And uncircumcised ears are deaf ears, ears that cannot hear God's word. Now, if their ears were not deaf and if their hearts were not stone, then they would have known that they could not keep the law, that they could not be righteous through the law, that nobody could, that they needed God's help, that they needed Jesus, who kept the law and fulfilled the law so that they wouldn't be under the law, so that you don't have to be under the law, but under Jesus. So by rejecting Jesus, Stephen is saying, they've rejected God. By rejecting Jesus, they've also rejected the law. The very law that they thought they were keeping. Now, as we'll see next week, Stephen's message was clearly heard. These threads that I'm talking about were clearly understood because they result in his death. But Stephen's sermon, the longest sermon in the book of Acts, Stephen's sermon also sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts, sets the stage for the growth of the church and the expansion of God's people. Now, God's Spirit is going to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem. God's Spirit's going to take the gospel to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Why? Because the living Lord of heaven and earth is not bound. The Heavenly Father is not tame, and He is present with His people, His covenant people, wherever they are, wherever you are. Thanks be to God.